Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon, and thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Tuesday to you. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Jim Martin about what it means to be a church that lives out the Micah 6:8 calling to act with justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. But first, I want to remind you that we've opened up the second annual Faith Radio Writers Contest. This is your chance to tell a story, and maybe it's your story. It can be fiction or nonfiction, between 700 and 1,000 words, and it needs to start with the phrase, "In many ways, it made perfect sense." Can you do it? I think you can. So take time crafting your entry and send it through our website at myfaithradio.com. And then on July 7th, we'll announce the top five entries in the contest. And those people will be invited to the station to meet one-on-one with an acquisition editor from Bethany House. And this is a chance of a lifetime. You have until June 29th. That's 12 days from now. And then we'll select the entries. All the contest rules and tips are at our website at myfaithradio.com. Anyway, let me tell you about Jim, and we'll get him on the show. Jim Martin is Vice President of Church Mobilization for International Justice Mission, a human rights agency that protects the poor from violence. In 15 field offices around the world, IJM investigators, lawyers, and aftercare professionals work closely with local governments to rescue victims of slavery, sex trafficking, police abuse, and other forms of violent oppression. Jim was a pastor of Compassion Ministries at the River Church and led the congregation down an innovative path of discipleship designed to bring them closer to the global poor. He joined the staff of IJM in 2008, and he now lives in Arlington, Virginia with his wife, Jenna, and their three children. Honored, so honored to have him with us today. Jim, thanks for joining us.
Oh, it's my pleasure, Susie. Thanks so much for having me.
Absolutely. Well, we like to start out all our interviews talking scripture, and you chose Isaiah 58:6, and it says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke?" Jim, talk to us about that passage.
Well, really, that whole chapter has been so important for me over the last 20 years or so of my journey. I just find just how passionate God is about the issue of justice, just how passionate God is about people who are being abused, who have no voice and have no power, and just how personally he calls his church and his followers to engage in these issues. I think it's a timeless text in the way that God is speaking passionately to the Israelites, but you can hear just such a passionate call to today's church in those words as well.
Mm. Well, you know, I think about Scripture says that righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. I mean, we serve a just God, and so injustice is a very big deal to him, isn't it?
It's absolutely true. It's absolutely true, and so often something that goes missed, and I think we can talk about that, about the reasons for that, but it's something that God is deeply passionate about and something that God is immersed in. It's one of the ways that we actually find God is by engaging in the work of justice.
Mm, so good. Well, tell us a little backstory on your spiritual journey and then specifically how God engaged your heart for his heart for justice.
Sure. I didn't grow up in a Christian family. In fact, I grew up in a family that was sort of slowly imploding around me. And by the time I got to high school, I was really not all that excited about what the road looked like ahead of me. I mean, I wasn't depressed. I wasn't necessarily, thinking of checking out on life. But it just didn't seem like there was all that much of interest that lay ahead. And then this wonderful friend that I met in high school just slowly and patiently introduced me to Jesus over the course of a couple of years, just through sharing his life and his family with me. And I found it really, really profoundly helpful to be introduced into his family in some meaningful ways and to get to know him. And then as I began to slowly read the scriptures, I would read things like Jesus saying, "I came that they might have life and have it with abundance." And I thought, oh, this is what I've been looking for. I've been looking for a sense of something to look forward to, a real life that I might have. And apparently Jesus can give it to me. So I made this commitment to Jesus at age 18. And it seemed, as I started to read the scriptures, that the reality of this faith that I had sort of latched myself onto was that, like, the basic way you could sum it up is is that Jesus says in the scriptures that he has my back. And now what I'm supposed to do is go out and live as if that's true.
Mm-hmm.
And to do it with everything that I am and everything that I have, to put all that in service of this kingdom and the mission of this kingdom that Jesus describes in the New Testament. And I just got excited about that. And connected with a whole bunch of good friends through a college ministry that I was involved with as a student, who were just very willing to take Jesus at his word and live this out seriously. And it just has seemed to me over the years that the reality of the goodness of the gospel is such that the gospel is the very best news of all in the places where it's most desperately needed.
Oh, amen.
And so what I've had just the joy of doing is going and living in some of those places, in the inner city in California, and with a bunch of students when I was in student ministry, just sort of engaging in the deep transformational work that God wants to do in the broken places in our lives. And it just has been a miraculously wonderful journey. So the connection with IJM is sort of in the same vein. IJM, for the last 15 years, we're 15 years old this year, has been very deeply invested in some of the most broken places in the world. And it's in these places where the gospel just blazes with light and vitality as Christians come forward to bring rescue to people who just desperately need it. So it's been my joy to just follow Jesus in this journey.
It's so, so powerful. I remember Sarah Groves told me when I was getting ready to go to the Global Prayer Gathering, she says, wait till you hear Gary in person. She said, and actually I think I'd heard him in person before that. So it was before our first benefit. That's what it was. She says, wait till you hear him speak in person. She goes, you're going to feel like you're in the presence of a history-making moment. And I really felt like that to me, that he had such clarity about this. But what's really alarming, and I know I could have been this person if God wouldn't have grabbed my heart and grabbed my face, but that we can live in this Western culture, we can live and die as Christians and never give a thought to those who are suffering, who are in slavery, who are in the sex trade, who are unjustly imprisoned. And I know that's what your heart is for. You want to mobilize the church. But how and why is that? Are we so able, if we walk with God, to miss his heart for this?
Yeah. I think it's quite simple, actually, that we as human beings don't really enjoy contemplating suffering.
Hmm.
It's just as simple as that. And wherever we live in the world, wherever we are in the world, if we arrive at a level of affluence that affords us some insulation from the suffering of other people, then my goodness, we make the very rational decision to turn away from that because it's not very enjoyable to look at or to contemplate. So the interesting thing, though, that happens, and I see this in the church all over the world in the places where it arrives at a level of affluence where it can sort of turn away from the suffering of others, the tragic thing that happens when we do that is that we actually start to read the scriptures differently.
That's true.
We don't see the justice issues that are just there and plainly in front of us because we don't see them in the world around us. And this spiral happens where we don't see these things in the world, so we don't read them in the scriptures. We don't read them in the scriptures, so we don't see them in the world, and we sort of spiral further into isolation. And I've seen this again and again. It's not just in the U.S. It's in churches all over the world who just can become so unaware of these two very important things. One, just how passionate God is about these issues, and the other being just how real and desperate they are in the world.
You know, we read in Scripture about the wicked, and when you're inoculated from the sufferings of others, you can think, well, wicked might be strong for the women who gossiped about me, but okay, it fits. You know what I mean? But when you look at what's really going on, there are really wicked people. And so I want you to talk about what's really going on. For those who don't know, what is going on in the sex trade? What's going on in slavery? Just give us a synopsis so that we are educated in this.
Sure. The hard fact of our world today, Susie, is I think the hard fact of our fallen world throughout history has been that there just are people who wake up every day in this world intent on doing evil. It comes from their own brokenness, their own sin, but they wake up intent on doing harm to other people. And that is happening on a grand scale on our watch. The World Bank came out with this fascinating statement a few years ago where they said, in today's world, about 4 billion people are living outside of the reach of the rule of law.
Mm.
So more than half of the population of our world lives a life that is inherently unsafe because there's no one there to protect them. And once that's true, then all kinds of things can break out. The National Geographic did a study back in 2003, and they released the statistics that the statistic that now many of us are familiar with, that in today's world there are 27 million people living in slavery. What that means is that it's more of a problem in today's world than it ever was. That's more slaves than were trafficked in the transatlantic slave trade. So it's more of a problem than ever. UNICEF tells us that about 800,000 to a million new women and children are forced into prostitution every day. Every year. And what that means is really, really painful for us to contemplate. But the reality is, as the sun goes down around the world, brothels are opening up all over the world, in many of them in major cities, where children and women have been trafficked in against their will and are forced to be raped for the profit of other people. And that's happening today, it happened yesterday, it will happen tomorrow. And this is all what's going on our watch. And these are people. We could abstract them, we could say, oh, you know, that's just a terrible thing, they must have some way of dealing with that. But the reality is, essentially, they're just like us. They're experiencing the same kinds of things we would experience in their condition.
You know, when we went out to the Global Prayer Gathering, which is part of IJM, if you're interested in that, go to their website. It is like going to a mission trip where you're praying for all the work and that IJM is doing in these different countries. But when we were there, Jim, and we were learning about slavery now versus slavery then, way back in the transatlantic slave days, it was like a $40,000 to $50,000 investment that you would get a healthy slave, muscle bound, because they were going to work for you and you wanted to get a return on your investment. It's sick to think about, but that was the mindset. Where now they consider these disposable people that you can buy someone for as little as $30, and we use them and we toss them out. And between that and even the ages of trafficking children, you know, down to what, 5 years old, to me shows the times and how insidious this is, that the enemy is, it flies in the face of God's heart. That's what makes me feel like, Jim, we're so close to the end times because of the state of injustice in our world.
Yeah, that could very well be. I mean, these things are, it just is really hard to even imagine that this is true, right? The disposability of people has become a reality in today's world. Mm. Human trafficking is a $32 billion a year industry, and part of it is because of that economic reality that you just spun out, Susie, that people are as cheap to buy as they have ever been. Mm. And they can be used again and again until they're used up. Well, so it's a $32 billion a year industry, and it's the third largest illicit form of trafficking behind drugs and arms trafficking, but it's the fastest growing.
So it's going to pass the other two up. And one of the things I learned on that trip was the reason it's going to pass drugs and weapons up is because once the drugs are sold, they're gone, but you can keep reselling people. And again, when you're talking people, you're talking stories of children and women and men that God loves, that other people love. And so maybe you're listening right now going, I can't hear this anymore. And I know you address this in the book, that emotionally navigating this terrain is hard. And so I want you to just kind of talk about, how do we do this? Because some will hear this and they'll run away, and others will just despair over it. But there's a way to carry it. So just kind of talk to that person who's like, okay, this is more than I can bear, but I can't turn away. What do you say?
Sure. In the book, The Just Church, and really throughout the ministry of IJM, one of the things that we've learned is that it's vitally important to continually talk about hope. And the bedrock of that hope comes from the scriptures and this God who is, as part of his character, embodies what justice actually is and means. So we need to continually talk about hope. And the reality is that there is great hope in the world. We do need to understand the stark nature of the situation, but the reality is that the hope is truly great. Mm. And hope is like a secret weapon, right? Because anger and outrage can motivate us, but they only do that for a short period of time. Hope and biblical conviction are the fuel that we need for the long journey. Mm. So I spend quite a bit of time talking about that in The Just Church, the issue that we need to transition, we need to work to transition through the phase of anger and get to a place of deep biblical conviction where we know the hope that exists there.
You know, I want to say a couple of things about that I'd love for you to comment on. The first one is the Senior Vice President of IJM, Sharon Cohn-Wu. She said the most brilliant thing. She said, you know, having an emotional reaction to this is not the same as doing something about it. I want you to speak to that. And then I want Sarah Groves, we had her on the show. She's, of course, a good friend to Faith Radio, good friend to IJM. We all love her. And someone called in and said, how do I get engaged in this work? And she said the greatest answer. She said, you know what? My journey is going to look different than yours. She said, all I'm doing is following the breadcrumbs, doing the next thing God gives me to do. And this journey is evolving and unfolding for me as it fits with who God made me to be. And I thought that is just brilliant because we each carry a portion of his burden. So it really is going to be unique to who we are, isn't it?
It is, and that was the joy of actually getting to put all this down in the Just Church, is that there really is no linear process that any one person or any one church can follow. But we have learned from working with churches over the last 10 or 15 years that there are key steps along the way that people actually need to consider and think carefully through before they jump. So the situation for us has been, for years and years, it's been very easy to rile people up about the issue, to get them angry, to get them unsettled, and to get them into sort of spasms of feeling. But as Sharon said, that is very different actually from taking action. And as I said a minute ago, that the anger itself actually doesn't last very long because fear trumps anger. And even boredom can trump anger. So what we need to do is work through a process by which we're going to come to a deep encounter with this God of justice and become willing again to reverse that spiral we were talking about, see the world as it actually is, see the scriptures for what they actually say, and become people who begin to work the issue of justice into our core as disciples of Jesus, because that's how we image this aspect of God.
Well, something that's interesting is that each church kind of has its own unique DNA. I mean, we're all Christian churches. We're based on Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. We are saved. But really, each church has its own unique DNA. I want to know for you how, when you were working at, is it The River? Is that the name of that church? How did you take those first steps to lead that congregation into these acts of mercy? And how did it impact the overall DNA of your church?
That's a great question. We began by taking just a serious look at the scriptures. I took a group of leaders through a pretty significant in-depth study of the narrative portions in scripture, the prophetic portions in scripture, all of the places in scripture that talk about this issue of justice, so that we could begin to slow the spiral and then stop it and then actually reverse it. But we began in scripture and in prayer. And that really itself was transformational. Then we had to go through this process of actually, given that we were a unique church, we had to go through this process of discovering who it is that we are as a church more profoundly, more deeply, and then taking a look around us in the world and around us in our global networks and finding out, doing the work to discover what the issues of injustice in the world were around us that we were already touching but we're not seeing. So doing the work of exploring what the possibilities are for connection. And then it's just a process of discerning, how is God calling us to actually engage? Given who we are, given the gifts that we have, given the needs that we've uncovered, where is the call of God in the midst of those things for us to actually step out and engage?
And then how did that impact when you start to think about your people start to step up? Because I believe, Jim, that we're made for this. As believers, it's in our spiritual DNA because it's part of God's DNA. So there, it seems, I know for me, just the steps I've taken, I've stepped into a power of God that I've not ever known any other way. I'd have to imagine that's what happened with the people that stepped up, right?
It's so true, and it was in some, it shouldn't have been surprising, but in some ways it actually was surprising, right? So we were a church made up of Silicon Valley, young Silicon Valley professionals, and one of the bigger challenges was to figure out, how do you take people who are at the top of their game in their young professional lives and help them understand what the call of the gospel is when they live sort of inside this bubble, in a way? How do you help them see the world the way it really is? How do you help them see people who are invested? So I was able actually to make a connection with International Justice Mission's work in Latin America and take some of these Silicon Valley professionals to see the work, to see lawyers who had dedicated their lives to giving a voice to the voiceless, to protecting people who are just horribly vulnerable and who are actually making a difference. And then they allowed us as a church actually to get involved. We were involved for a while in training judges and prosecutors and medical examiners in proper techniques for understanding the issue we were dealing with was child sexual abuse. So proper proper understanding of what that issue even is. How do you conduct an interview of a survivor of child sexual abuse in a way that doesn't re-victimize them? How do you do an appropriate physical exam? So we were able to find expertise within the church that was actually meaningful and valuable to the folks who are doing this work in Latin America. And this was absolutely transformational for our people. Mm. And it made over the course of 5 or 6 years, what happened was this issue of justice became deeply rooted in the DNA of the church itself. We were transformed by it in a way that was miraculous and wonderful. So it was a wonderful experience, and we would say to this day, justice is one of three things that this church would say is part of its identity.
Wow. You know, think about when I'm sure you've experienced this. I sure have. When I share the work of IJM or share the plight of slavery and sex trafficking, you either get someone whose eyes well up with tears or their eyes glaze over because I don't have the bandwidth for this thing, you know. And
right.
You often hear with church leaders, well, I've got all I can do with the discipleship of my own people. And this statement just about jumped off the page for me in your book, where you talk about, well, this is the best form of discipleship. And I just thought that is brilliant. Justice work will disciple. Explain how those two intersect and work together.
Yeah. This, again, was the discovery of some of the work that we did at the River years ago. The key thing to remember is that when we do the work of justice, it's not us going out to a place where God cannot be found. It's actually God calling us into a place where he's already deeply at work. So when we arrive there, what we see is God at work with a kind of power and presence that is really hard to find anywhere else. So this was the great discovery. If you want to experience God in a deep way, if you want to understand just how powerfully miraculous God is, then the work of justice turns out to be some of the most fertile ground for that discovery that you can find in today's world. So this is what we discovered, because the reality is the Church of Jesus is hardwired for these kinds of life and death struggles in the world. And if we detach ourselves as the church from those kinds of struggles in the world, then our faith starts to make less and less sense. Mm. And it's when we re-engage that we find life and meaning and purpose and the abundant life that Jesus promised us that would be there for us.
You know, we were made for this. But the truth, too, is that you awake a sleeping giant, so to speak, where the enemy hates it. And so as you experience the power of God, you also experience the opposition of the enemy. And so this is not for sissies. I want you just to say a word about the idea that you are opposed, but overwhelming victory belongs to us.
Oh, it's so true. And I think that's just another reality that we can convince ourselves isn't actually real, right? Because no one ever told us that this life of faith was going to be safe.
Hmm.
And in fact, the scripture never promised that either. What Jesus promises is that he'll be with us in it. What Jesus promises is that life will be abundant if we say yes to him in these ways. And so this has been the thing. I have been... In this work, I tell stories in the Just Church about my own experience as I'm sort of entering into this world. And I have been, I would say, scared is probably a strong word, but I have been made more uncomfortable, more scared, my faith has been more deeply challenged by this part of my journey than by any other. And that's exactly what we want, isn't it? Because how otherwise do we know that it's faith? Right. Mm-hmm. If we're living lives that don't require faith of us, then how do we know we have faith? So this has been part of the journey for me, is to get to be leading churches into this place where they're beginning to live lives where deeper and deeper faith is required of them.
Mm.
You can't make it safe because it just isn't.
Yeah.
But it's good.
Mm. And he is good. I remember when I was writing Embracing Your Freedom, and on behalf of or for IJM, and the nightmares I had and the ways the enemy came against me were so wicked. I remember I was at one of our benefits and we're talking some of that to the IJM staff beforehand, and they're like, oh yeah, we get the nightmares. Oh yeah, we get that. You know, and it was just in such an understated way, but it was a reminder that this is not an easy work, but it's the best work. And, but he's got our back, right?
Sure.
Mm.
That's the right thing.
Yeah.
And I think that's the right perspective on it, that I think our life of faith was always going to require this kind of risk of us, and
mm-hmm.
that's the way Jesus has it set up, because that's what keeps us clinging to him.
Mm-hmm. We miss out on so much when we won't engage. Well, I'm really, really so glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Jim Martin of International Justice Mission. He's got a new book out titled The Just Church. Listen to this subtitle: Become a Risk-Taking, Justice-Seeking, Disciple-Making Congregation. We've got three copies to give away. We'd love for you to chime into the conversation. Maybe you've got a question or comment for our guest today. We're opening up the phone lines now, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise with Susie Larson. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
You live among the least of these, the weary and the weak. And it would be a tragedy for me to turn away. All my needs you have supplied. When I was dead, you gave me life. How could I not give it away so
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I love that song by Leland and Brandon Heath. You know why? They say we're following you, Jesus, to the least of these, to the homes of the broken. He's taking the lead. We're following him. This is his idea. This is his heart. And we miss a big part of his heart when we turn and we look away. Well, I'm talking to Jim Martin of International Justice Mission, an organization very near and dear to my heart, my husband's heart. He's got a new book out titled The Just Church: Becoming a Risk-Taking, Justice-Seeking, Disciple-Making Congregation. Peter's calling from Carlton. Peter, you're on the air with Jim.
Hi, Susie.
Hey.
Nice to talk to you again.
Nice to talk with you.
I didn't catch the first 10 minutes or so. I was doing something, but this is right up my alley. I came out of a situation in Wisconsin where the Lord said, He said, raise up the righteous to disrupt the corrupt. And he said, the same way your property was stolen with corruption in the judicial system is the same way your nation is being stolen. And in the Matthew 23, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, he said, you do all of the religious things. He said, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of justice and the love of God. And the word "and" there is copulative, which means that you cannot separate the two. Justice cannot be separated from the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I am so grateful to hear this message. And I have had such a hard time convincing even the Pentecostal part of the church that justice is a huge thing to God.
Thank you, Peter. Jim, did you want to comment?
Sure. Thanks for that, Peter. Yeah, I would say the wonderful thing from my perspective that I've seen over the last 10 years is that there is a wave of the Spirit of God moving now in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And there are things happening now in the church that I would not have dreamed of in terms of its beginning to awaken. Susie talked about sort of a sleeping giant. I think there's a sense in which this is the church, that as Jesus wakes us up and makes us alive to this issue of justice, which is really happening in unprecedented ways, that we will see some things in the next 10 or 20 years that will be really wonderful.
Mm. And, you know, Jim, we're so blessed we do live, even though our system is broken in some ways. We've got a phenomenal system in place here in America, because the chances are great that somebody's not going to yank me out of my house and sell me into the sex trade. I mean, we are protected by a pretty strong justice system when you look at the millions or billions that don't, you know, that are outside the protection of the law. And so I wanted just to take just a second here, because once in a while when this conversation comes up, I'll hear from people going, well, I didn't get justice from my government, or I didn't get justice for this or that. And I want you to talk about the dichotomy of us, we who live, I mean, God cares when we are victims of injustice, but entrusting our souls and our stories to God in our situations, but really, how do I want to say this, but really what you're talking about here is sex trafficking and slavery and land grabbing. And not that our injustice doesn't matter to God, but I think you can ruin your life trying to get justice for yourself. Do you know what I'm saying?
Sure. Sure, sure. Yeah, and I think, you know, this is not what Peter was saying at all. There are ways in which the small things in our lives can be just sort of blown up to just huge proportion, you know, like in the Just Church, as I was writing, I was thinking of these examples of all the ways that we apply these fascinating passages of Scripture to just the things that they weren't talking about, you know? So like in James 1, when James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. I have heard people quote that with respect to some really interesting things, like when the contractor doesn't show up to finish the bathroom remodel. You know, the first thing that comes up in my mind is, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Well, what James was really talking about there was the death and destruction that was being meted out against Christians as they ran away from Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen, right? It's happening on a scale that is just vastly different than the small frustrations that normally happen in my life. So I think it's a natural human tendency for us to be annoyed by these small things, and I think it's good for us to bring them to God and to discuss them with Him in the sense, you know, that He cares about. He does really care about all these things. But if we do that without understanding the magnitude of the issues that are going on in the world, then these small things can consume us in a way that's not appropriate.
And that's exactly what I was talking. Thank you. You said that beautifully. Thank you so much. Well, I've got some calls coming in. I want to give you a chance to talk with Jim from International Justice Mission. If you got a question or comment, 877-933-2484. We've got Carol calling from St. Paul. Carol, welcome to the show.
Hi, Susie.
Hi.
I was calling just so I could get a copy of the book, and because ever since you started your show and you were talking about IJM all these years, and my heart always beats really fast when you do that. And so I just felt I need to call in and at least make a step towards getting involved, because it really, I have a passion also for the hurting of those people and children. And
Carol, thank you. Thank you. And you will get a copy. And Jim, do you want to say anything to Carol?
Sure. Yeah, this is wonderful, Carol. I think the way what's laid out in the Just Church is a process by which you can engage with God in a stepwise way that will help you grapple with these issues more and more deeply. So I'd love for you to have a copy. Anybody else that's looking for one, www.thejustchurch.com has all the information on the book and where it can be found.
And we're going to talk more about what's in the Just Church and what the vision is for the church and for each of us. We are the body of Christ. And so just Jim's whole role at IJM of mobilizing the body and even some stories. So hopefully we can pack all that in, and we'll take a few more calls. 877-933-2484. Joanne's calling from Hudson. Joanne, welcome.
Yes.
Hi.
Hi.
You're on the air with Jim.
Oh, hi. I'm calling because as a child I was abused an awful lot, and so this is certainly close to my heart. And I'm wanting to know, is there a way that it would be a good thing for someone like me to get involved?
Sure. I think, thanks so much for calling in, Joanne, and for sharing that with us. I think it could be a wonderfully healing thing for you to be involved. I mean, it's important for us in our own journey to connect with God about these ways that we have been wounded by other people and the sin of other people as it's been meted out against us. But I think as we're engaging in that process, it can be really good as well for us to see that this is not happening to other people, right? Mm-hmm. That can be part of our healing. So I'd love for you to connect with IJM in the ways that you can. IJM.org has a whole bunch of information. Connecting churches with IJM can be helpful if there's something we can do to connect with your church and to help others around you connect with you, because that's the other important thing. It's important for us to do this together and not alone. And so that's another reason the book is written to the church, the Just Church.
Very good. Thanks so much, Joanne. So the title again, The Just Church, Become a Risk-Taking, Justice-Seeking, Disciple-Making Congregation. Talk about the vision behind it. What, in the best case scenario, what you're hoping God will accomplish through this book?
Well, I hope this book becomes the book that churches use to figure out how they actually engage in the issue of justice around the world. It is just that simple. I began the project really because I was in a bookstore one day, a Christian bookstore, and I realized, you know, any minute now I'm going to walk into one of these bookstores and I'm going to see a book with justice and church in the title in some form or another. And I began, as I thought about it, to realize, oh, actually, there's a lot that needs to be said about that, especially the connection between justice and discipleship, and then the process by which at IJM helped churches engage in the work of justice. We've just learned a lot over the last 10 years. So that really was the impetus to put some of that down on paper and to begin to get it out. So this is a time-tested methodology for churches finding a way through all of the complexity into deep and lasting and meaningful engagement in some of the most complex issues going on in our world today. And it just was a pleasure to be able to get it out. So we're hoping churches will devour it, will enjoy it, and will actually find a way to deeply engage with God in the issue of justice.
Well, it seems like in the first half you're really making the case. This is God's heart, and this is why this matters. And then you go into the how-tos. I want you to give a couple stories that would be an inspiration to somebody listening today as to saying, is this maybe my time, my stand, my watch to step up?
Sure, I can give one story from our own congregation. So back when I was at the River, we outline a very simple three-step process in the second half of the book, and it's this 3E process: encounter, explore, engage. And this is what I was talking about earlier. Let's have a deep encounter with the God of justice and the reality of injustice-related suffering in the world. Then let's do the work of exploring what the possibilities are around us in our own community, in our global networks, and then let's do the work of discerning how it is that we should engage, given who we are as a church. Now, what is interesting that happens in church after church as they engage in this simple three-step process is that people come to the surface that churches didn't even know existed in them. So we're always making calls in churches for people to come forward and lead small groups or come forward and work in the nursery. And this was true at our church, the River in San Jose. And so one day I'm up preaching and I'm telling a couple stories about the church's engagement in the issue of justice in Latin America with International Justice Mission. And after that, a woman comes up to me that I didn't recognize from the church. And the church wasn't so big that I wouldn't, recognize most of the people that were there. So I thought she was new. And I said, oh, hi, how long have you been coming here? And she said, my name's May. I've been coming here for 3 years. But I've never come forward because I'm a counselor. I work with children at risk in the county, and my plate is always full, and I'm just haven't had the energy to get involved. But I heard what you were talking about this morning, and I want to get involved. And so she immediately got involved in the work that we were doing in Latin America, and it turns out she's Filipino-American. She speaks three dialects of Philippine languages and ended up within about a year and a half transitioning to work for IJM, and she now leads aftercare for our staff in the Philippines. And I didn't even know she existed.
Wow.
So this happens again and again and again. As we begin to talk about the work of justice, these people with these really interesting skill sets who haven't come forward before come forward and begin to engage in the church in ways that they never dreamed could be for them.
So, Jim, is a big part of what you do for IJM is get out and travel and speak at churches to create awareness and equip church leaders?
Yeah, that is a big part of it. I run a team of people that are regionally engaged with churches all over the country. I do a bunch of speaking myself, and it's just been a great privilege to be able to do this, to be able to talk about God's call in this way and to be able to bring churches into the fight.
When my hubby and I took a trip with IJM to Guatemala, and IJM had done so much groundwork and had earned so much credibility with government officials. I mean, just the way that you would come in and serve and ensure justice behind the scenes, doing legwork basically for free for the, I hope I'm saying this right, but I mean, it's not free, but you do this work as a service to those communities and you help the justice system and they're able to prosecute. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. And we were sitting around the table with what would be the equivalent of the Supreme Court justices and the Attorney General, and they gave us free access to just ask them questions about children and their system, and were so gracious and kept deferring to IJM, saying we don't know what we would do without them. And I thought, for these government officials to welcome in us as people who are just supporters of IJM as honored guests because of the work IJM had done, was just mind-boggling to me. It just showed how this partnership was so sacred to both. And even after all that was said and done, and the Attorney General thanked us for coming, Pablo, who was back then the field director at the time, leaned in and he says, it was so humble but so bold of him. He said, as long as you're on the side of children, he said, you'll be on God's side. As long as you help the children, God will be with you. And it was so bold but so humble.
Yeah.
And
right.
I really felt like it was one of those take your shoes off kind of moments. And I mean, people won't know till heaven the kind of groundwork and the nitty gritty and the crossing the T's and the dotting the I's that have gone in to ensure justice, will they?
Sure, that's so true. And I think the joy that it is to these people who have these very technical skills to be able to work on that level on behalf of people who just never dreamed that someone would come to their aid in this way, it's just very humbling. So we just a couple more windows into that. We in the coming year, we'll be working, I won't identify the country, but we're working in one of the countries that we've been laying the same kind of groundwork. One of the challenges that we've experienced is that the court's filing system for its cases is just in disarray. And so they've invited us in actually to help with that, to physically help organize the files in the system. And that is a pretty... that's a pretty intimate thing to be invited into. And this is the level of partnership that our staff are building around the world because they go in with a servant heart and they go in to really help people doing their jobs. And it's appreciated in this way almost everywhere we go.
And the amazing thing is these are highly educated, highly equipped people who could make a big salary anywhere else. And so to fund, let's say, a lawyer, is it still something like $18,000 a year?
Sure. National lawyers, of which we have many on our staff, that's a great figure. That's about right.
It's just absolutely amazing. But it is earned, that credibility. It's earned one case at a time, one piece of paperwork at a time. So the meticulous work that has to go in. Another thing I remember from Guatemala is we were going to an orphanage, and every little girl in that place had been sexually abused. And we were going to throw a party for them and to play with them. And we're riding on this bumpy, rickety old bus as Pablo's telling us the story of this orphanage. And the healing and the things that were happening in these girls' lives. But he goes, it's a very special day today. And he pulls out a little manila envelope. He says, we're delivering a birth certificate. So they had done everything they could do and then some to get this one particular girl out of a terrible situation. But she was so on their heart that they went above and beyond on their own time to find out where she was born. And they traced records because there was no birth certificate. And he said, we've got the best gift in the world. We've located the date, time of her birth, and we've got a legal document that this is now her birth certificate. And when Pablo delivered that, the orphanage leader, she jumped up. She threw her arms up. She started to cry, and she points to all of us, and she goes, do you know what this means? She says, citizenship, identity, rights, access. Right. And I thought, you know what? We take so much for granted. And that little girl was beside herself because, and this orphanage leader, she said, all the girls in this place know who has these and who doesn't. And it was this downright heroic moment that the rest of the world never got to see, but I got a front row picture. But this is happening all the time behind the scenes, isn't it?
It is. In fact, one of the things I would love to encourage listeners to pray for is that right now in our office in Thailand, we have about 800 of those of people in that same situation for whom we've applied for their official citizenship status, the equivalent of a birth certificate, which doesn't just give them the good feeling of an identity. It actually protects them because now they exist as a citizen of a country. And there are 800 of those applications that are waiting. They've been very, very carefully filled out, correctly filled out, and they just need to be approved to deliver citizenship. And we're asking that God will just do that before Christmas.
Oh, wow.
So people
we can
will
do
join
that.
Us. Yeah, we'd love to have people pray.
And that's one of the ways we can get involved with IJAM. You can become a prayer partner. And you're a praying organization. Talk about the commitment to prayer every single day.
Yeah, I go into the office every day, and from 8:30 to 9, I sit with my colleagues in silence at my desk, and they sit at their desk. And I use that time to let the chaos inside me calm down enough so that I can hear the voice of God and prepare for the day. So I'll spend those 30 minutes doing that, and then I'll work from 9 to 11, and then at 11 we stop again, and this time we gather all together for prayer in a big room in the office. All of the prayer requests come in from the field to this point. We pray for those things. We pray for things that are going on in our own lives, and we just remind ourselves that God is the doer of the work and that we're just following him in it, and we ask him for the things that we can't get done ourselves.
And I want to just, you know, throw out the idea, too. You can go to IJAM.org, and you could spend a day on their website. But one last thing I'll say about that trip to Guatemala that changed my life is these little kids hugged us and said gracias to us over and over again. And my hubby and I were looking up at one of the IJAM staffers, and we're like, well, we're not IJAM. I mean, you're the ones who rescued them. And she says she sees no difference.
Right.
You rescued them. And it really narrowed that gap, Jim, between the dollar given and the life saved, you know?
Yeah.
And so we all are called to this rescue mission, and it really does, the invitation does fit who we are right where we live. And so just say a word about that invitation from the Lord.
Yeah, we are just aching to expand our work every single year. We added a field office in northern Uganda in Gulu this year. We would love to add two next year. And these just require people who just feel called of God to give so that people can be rescued and restored. And it is a kind of giving, actually, that is quite meaningful to me. I was an IJAM supporter long before I was IJAM staff, and we were able to give to the ministry in a way that was really, really meaningful to us. So there's a Freedom Partner program that you can find, freedompartner@ijam.org, and you can explore ways to get involved in learning the stories of rescue that you're contributing to.
And then if you're a prayer partner, you get actually prayer update through email, right?
Yeah, every Thursday morning, and this will grow over the next year, the ways that IJAM prayer requests can be brought to intercessors who are committed to pray for them. So get involved now, and then come to the GPG this spring, the Global Prayer Gathering, this April, the week after Easter, and come and pray with us and make a commitment to praying for the work of justice. Even if that's the only thing that you do as a beginning place, it will be absolutely transformational.
And I got to say a word about this GPG. This is the Global Prayer Gathering. I think it sells out, doesn't it? It does sell out, doesn't it? I mean, it gets pretty close to
it. Does. Actually, Susie, this will be the first time we're in a brand new venue that actually can accommodate significantly more people.
Well, great.
So
you got to go to this thing. I mean, you got to go to. You have to experience it one time. And Sarah Gross said, if you have a choice between Disney World and GPG, he said, go to Global Prayer Gathering. And it really, you go to D.C., and it is like going on a mission trip because you've got these different rooms to go pray for these different countries. And then you get to hear these keynote speakers. We worship together. And I'm telling you what, Jim, worshiping and hearing words like rescue and justice take on a whole new meaning when you're worshiping on behalf of those who are still waiting for rescue. It's amazing. Isn't it?
So true. It's enlivening, right? Because
so
you're
much.
There with the people who are doing this really meaningful work of rescue. They're telling you the stories. Then we're singing songs. We're reading the scriptures. And it brings the call of the church to life in a way that is so invigorating for me. I love it every year.
I remember one time Sarah said, the first GPG she went to, they were all going into one of the rooms, I think it was for the Philippines, I don't remember, but she said this little man, he seemed kind of timid, and he's like, everybody, hurry up, come on in, we've got lots to do, and we're all going to get on our knees now, and we're going to pray for this long list, because everything we pray for, we get, and it happens, so let's get it done, you know. She said they were praying for the nightmares, they were praying for girls who were afraid to be re-trafficked again, very specific things for specific people. She said, I was on a mission trip when I was there. And so how does a person sign up for the GPG? Maybe tell a little bit about that.
Yeah, the sign-ups will open up very soon here on the website. So ijam.org/GPG, GPG standing for Global Prayer Gathering. Or you can just Google Global Prayer Gathering. And when the sign-ups come up, you can just register yourself and come. Bring a few people from your church. It's not. It's so much more meaningful for us to engage in this as a community than as individuals.
Mm.
So bring a few people with you. Come, begin to pray for the work of justice and see what God does in the midst of that.
Mm. Excellent. So if you've got a church leader listening today and is wondering, what are some first steps I can take personally as a leader in my church to start engaging this work? What advice would you give?
Yeah, I would say pick up a copy of the book and read it through because we want people to engage with a sense of where they need to be heading and engage with their eyes fully open. So pick up, read a copy of the book, and then begin at the place where we all need to begin, which is going back to the scriptures and making sure that we come to a deep understanding of who God is and what the justice character of God is and what it is that we ought to be reflecting. And that'll be the best beginning place for us. Mm. Then we actually have some really significant and wonderful tools that churches can use to do this work of exploration in their own communities. So how would you go out and find out what the issues of justice are in your community? A lot of churches don't know how to do that. So we wrote a free 65-page document that's just an instruction manual for exactly how you would do that. And it's just a very clear, fairly simple process for how it is that churches can just begin this journey and engage in deeper ways than they could have imagined.
Mm. Well, Jim, how can we pray for you personally as you stand on the front lines in this way?
That's such a great, thank you so much for asking that great question. I would love to just I would love to have wisdom from God for how it is that we, as an organization, and then our team that's engaging churches, can in the best possible way be of service to as many churches as possible. Because I really do feel like there is a move of the Spirit going on now, and we want to just get these resources into churches' hands for the sake of the church itself. So you can pray that we will be wise in how we do that, that we will be energetic, and that we will be winsome in how we do that. That would be wonderful.
Well, that's excellent. Well, this time has gone by way too fast, but as we're getting ready to wrap up, I'm wondering, Jim, if you would just pray for the church, capital C, for us as God's people, that we could respond to that nudge of the Spirit and engage in His work.
I'd love to. Thanks, Susie. God, we are so thankful that you love us enough to include us in this work with you, this work that matters so deeply to you. And we ask, God, on behalf of your church, that you would give us the courage and the humility to take the step that you're laying in front of us. God, make us sensitive to what it is that you're asking us to do, and give us the courage and the humility simply to say yes and take that step forward. And we ask, God, that every step of the way you would meet us, that we would come face to face with this Jesus that we love. We would come face to face with this Jesus that will draw us yet another step and another step. And then in doing all these things, God, we would become the just church, that we would become the church that brings you glory, that we would become the church that is a blaze of light in some of the darkest places in the world. And in so doing, you would be glorified, we ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Jim, thank you for your time, and we just bless and honor you for the work that you do.
Thank you, Susie. Thanks so much for the opportunity to talk with you today.
Yeah, great, great time. I'm going to leave you with part of this passage from Isaiah 58. This is the kind of fasting I have chosen. Loosen the chains of wickedness. Untie the straps of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Share your food with the hungry. Take the poor and homeless into your house and cover them with clothes when you see them naked. Don't refuse to help your relatives. Then your light will break out like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go ahead of you, and the glory of the Lord will guard you from behind. You will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am, here I am." I pray today's show blessed, challenged, and encouraged you.
You live among the least of these, the weary and the weak. And it would be a tragedy for me to turn away. All my needs you have supplied. When I was dead, you gave me life. How could I not give it away so
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with the music and the scriptures referenced throughout the hour. You can also find podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Even our weekend programs are there as well. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.